The sermon that I decided to give to you today, after praying quite a bit about it, I have entitled Shadows to Come. And a question that I had recently motivated my decision to choose that subject. And here's the question that was asked. It's a basic question. How did modern Christianity get to the point of diverging so far from what we see in the Bible? The person's a new person, and many new people have asked this question. They began to open the Bible after being motivated to do so by literature that we sent out, or even sometimes just by what they read, and didn't see what the connection was. So they asked the question, what happened to what the Bible has to say? How did the church, as the Bible talks about it, become so different from the church that we see all over the world? Modern Christianity is really quite different from what Bible Christianity is. Or we might say what primitive Christianity is, because we are actually known as primitive Christians. Primitive because we keep the things that are called for in the Bible. So if you believe the Bible and follow the Bible, you become a primitive Christian. And so we are primitive Christians. I'm happy to be called one of those. People who see this are shocked to see it. I thought shocked people. When people see that distinction, they're shocked. It was kind of like I thought about being shocked. I have been shocked. I had thought of an experience about when I was shocked. When I first was knowing Hazel and dating Hazel, I went down to her office in Atlanta, and she had her own office. She just graduated from college. And so we went out to lunch and came back to her office, and I walked her up the stairs to her office, and she was going to go to South Georgia for a week or two. I don't remember how long. And so she sat down behind her desk, and as I was ready to walk out the door, she looked at me and said, "I'm going to miss you." I was shocked from the top of my head to the toes on my feet. Very pleasantly shocked, I could say. And so I didn't know how to respond to that exactly, except I knew I was very, very glad to hear her say that. But people are shocked. Maybe not as suddenly as I was. People are shocked whenever they see how different the Bible is from what the churches around them are teaching and practicing. Now, in answer to that question, how did Christianity get so far away from the Bible? Answering that question is what started me giving I didn't intend for it to be a series of sermons, but it kind of ended up being that way, and maybe this is one more addition to that series. I gave sermons on the Quarto Decimum controversy, the Canaanite in God's house, and the Council at Trent. They all reflect changes, profound changes, and what the Bible taught and what modern Christianity was doing. So it's a big difference from primitive or biblical Christianity to the doctrines of modern Christianity. And I had given 3 sermons about that, and I thought I would move on, but I got another question that I thought might be important to address. The question was about the coming holy days. And the coming holy days, where did we get the understanding that the holy days are prophetic fulfillments? A person understands that there are prophecies associated with it, but couldn't find anywhere in the Bible that it said they were prophetic fulfillments. So I thought I should address a scripture here about that. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter says about Paul. This is Peter's statement about the Apostle Paul. And there was a little bit of rub between the two of them over the times of early Christianity in the Bible. Peter says about Paul, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. Now, Paul has quite a few epistles that he wrote to various of the churches. So here Peter is addressing the fact that Paul had written to these different churches, giving them wisdom, which leads to salvation. As our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, and he's saying here that that wisdom that he had was a gift from God. The wisdom given unto him has written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are, and this is the part that is pretty relevant to this sermon, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter is saying, it ain't that easy to read what Paul said and understand it. It's kind of complicated and hard, and you got to be a pretty effective and well-trained reader in order to understand the things that he said, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, and people who pick the Bible up want to start reading the things of Paul, but they have no background leading up to the reading of that, and so guess what? They get it wrong. Many of them. Great many of them get it wrong. Some things hard to be understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist. The word here used is rest, at least that's in the KJV, but twisting would be the same thing. They distort the scriptures away from the intended meaning that Paul had put down there. And unstable, those who are unlearned and unstable, twist them, as they do also the other scriptures. So he's not putting all the blame on Paul, but there are lots of scriptures that get twisted by different people who are reading the Bible, as they do also the other scriptures. And he says that's unto their own destruction. Hopefully that's not eternal destruction, but short term. But God is not willing. If Peter says later in the epistle, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's a distinction being made there. Perishing on one hand, and coming to the understanding of the truth on the other hand, which will, one leads to destruction, the other doesn't. The other leads to eternal life. From Peter's writing, we're going to be looking at one example of Paul's writing, which has been wrested, twisted from the original intent, and the wrested versions have confused the understanding of many people. So the scriptures that Paul wrote that have been twisted have confused the understanding of many people. Question from the interested person: how do we know that trumpets and atonement picture events to come? There's lots of places I could have gone and shown that they were, the trumpets was picturing events that are to come. But I thought it was a bigger question, and maybe I should answer it in terms of all of the holy days picturing events to come. Not just trumpets and atonement, but all of the holy days throughout the whole year, and even the weekly Sabbath day, picturing things and events are to come, which are to come. Where would you go to find the information about that and biblical proof about those things? Can you give me a place? Colossians 2, chapter 16 and 17, is an example of those things hard to be understood, which Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And in part, these two verses of Scripture address the subject of the Sabbath and the holy days being prophetic indicators of events that are to come. Let's read those two verses of Scripture. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Do not let any man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is, and that's the word we were looking at a little earlier in the sermonette, the body is of Christ. So it's kind of a confusing, it's hard to be understood. It's confusing, those two verses of Scripture. But there are various religious organizations who can falsely tell you what they think it means. They have wrested these scriptures without really understanding them. Here's the first I put down here. Three false conclusions that are given about the given in the analysis of these two verses of Scripture. False conclusion number one, it says, they say, and I read in a number of commentaries, and the commentaries often say that the Jewish Christians were condemning, it says up there, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. The Jewish Christians were condemning the rest of the church because they were eating pork or shellfish, and So that was not forbidden. It was appropriate and allowable for them to eat pork and shellfish. That's how they read this first part of Colossians 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Well, if you don't know any better, you could think that, yeah, they must have been condemning the Gentiles who'd come into the church because they were eating pork or shellfish or other unclean meat. And so that's their conclusion without doing much of any research into the matter. We're going to do a little bit of research. And these people who were judging them are behaving like a classification of people that we have in the world around us. They're behaving like bullies and condemning the people in the church is what it, is the way that it reads. That these people who were judging the true Christians, they judged those men judging the true Christians as Jews. Actually, what is happening is the exact opposite. We'll get into that. False conclusion number two. The weekly Sabbath, the holy days, the new moons were done away when Christ died. Modern Christianity teaches that. In fact, the Sabbath day was transformed to Sunday. Modern Christianity adopted such days as Christmas and Easter and Halloween and so on. So here's the conclusion. The Jews in the church at Colossae, and there were some Jews, not too many probably, the Jews in the church at Colossae were trying to continue to observe God's holy days because they had grown up observing them all their life and they were Judaizing the church. Again, they didn't do their research, and they didn't read the things of Paul with understanding, which things are hard to be understood. They just did a cursory reading and jumped to an immediate conclusion without any basis. Judging and condemnation was not being done by the Jews to the people in the church, but it was rather being done by people who were Gentiles. And they were condemning the people who were actually keeping God's holy days. False conclusion number three. Here's the false conclusion number three. It talks about drinking. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink. What in the world? There's no such thing as, I know, that I know of, as a drink that is unclean. But they just jump over that. They pay no attention to that. But it's very relevant. Very relevant to what Paul is saying in this scripture. Unclean meat and unclean drink. Well, they can't leave one. They can't, you know, sauce the goose and leave the gander dry. They have to show us why Paul is saying what he's saying. They ignore drinking. Then it says, the holy days are a shadow of things to come. Doesn't make any sense when you read it if the holy days are done away with. See, that verse of Scripture says that holy days, new moon, and Sabbath days, parallel sentence structure here, are a shadow of things to come. Now I ask you where you would find that. Well, here's is in this verse. You might want to hang on to this verse because it tells you something that's very profound. They're a shadow of things to come. But the body, it says, is of Christ. The body is of Christ also doesn't make any sense in the context that the people who have twisted the scripture have determined. I would like to look at a word in verse 16, and that word is therefore. Let no man therefore. We've gotten to a certain point. In other words, Paul is saying in this scripture, we've come from the statements that he's made already in chapter 2 and built up a big body of evidence. And then he says, therefore, as a result of this previous ongoing dissertation, which I just gave you, going forward from that point, therefore, going forward, therefore means we got to here, now let's keep going. Therefore, let no man, therefore, judge you. So that infers that there's a big body of evidence leading up to that, and the people who wrest these scriptures, who change the meaning of these scriptures, ignore everything that Paul has said up to this word, therefore. And then they try to analyze the scripture just from therefore forward, and they have already made up their mind that it is Judaizing that's going on in the church. But the evidence that precedes that conclusion, so that's the word therefore, I built it up to a certain point. Therefore, a conclusion follows what I've already told you. Therefore, here's what you need to understand. So that's a very important word. The word therefore refers you back to what he's previously said. But you got to go back there and read it. And it's not easy reading either. It has to be analyzed as you look at it. In this book, in Colossians, especially in chapter 2, Paul has set out a series of things occurring in the Colossae church, which things are not appropriate. Now, we haven't read any of those things yet, but we're going to read the things that had been going on in the society around them and in the church in Colossae. Paul is confronting in that church. So the conclusion that is being reached here is based on what he has already said in chapter 2. But most people do who read this do not pay any attention to the things that he said before. The society where the church of Colossae was in Asia Minor. There are a number of churches at the time of Paul that were there, and I imagine mostly Paul had at least some part in establishing those churches. That church area hearkens to one of the previous sermons that I had given, the sermon on Gnosticism. The society where those churches existed, including Colossae, Laodicea, Ephesus, and as a matter of fact, all of the seven churches of the book of Revelation were in this part of the world where Gnosticism was a big part of what was going on. Who were the Gnostics and what did they believe? The Gnostics were people who know. Gnosis, or G-N-O-S-I-S, Gnosis, means knowledge. They based all of their belief and understanding on knowledge, not at all on things which were revealed to them by God. And Gnosticism was big in the parts of Asia Minor. Colossae, Ephesus, all seven of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And the area of Greece where Colossae was especially populated by philosophers. That area where Colossae was especially populated by philosophers and Gnostics at that time. And Paul calls them out as being a big part of the problem. Now if Paul is calling them out as being a big part of the problem, then that's relevant to what he says in verses 16 and 17. See? And that's generally ignored by people who just read those two verses and come to the conclusion that Judaizing was what was going on in the church. Paul says something else was going on in that church. Let's look at what it says in verse 4 of Colossians 2. It says there, Paul says there, and things hard to be understood, I say this, he's going to go on to say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Adam Clark commentary says the following. The apostle seems to allude to Gentile philosophers who were notorious for this kind of argumentation. I'll say this, lest any man should beguile you. How do they beguile you with this kind of this kind of argumentation that they were very adept at, you know, even like Apollos and not Apollos, I'm sorry, Socrates and Plato were well known for that, and so on. He seems to be, according to Adam Clark, in Adam Clark's commentary, one of the best and most widely known commentators, the apostle seems to allude to Gentile philosophers. He's calling out the philosophers who were coming into the church, and even in the society, not necessarily coming into the church, but condemning the people in the church for what they believed. The apostle seems to allude to the Gentile philosophers who were notorious for this kind of argumentation. Plato and Socrates, it says here, are not free from it. Albert Barnes' commentary, another major one of the commentators, through philosophy, the Greek philosophy prevailed much in the regions around Colossae, and perhaps also the Oriental or Gnostic philosophy. They were exposed to the influence They were being exposed to the influence of these plausible systems. They consisted much of speculations. I can speculate too. Anybody can speculate. But these philosophers and Gnostics just were really adept at speculating about something for which they had no real information. They consisted much of speculations respecting the nature of the divine existence. They made up their own thoughts about who God was, where he came from, and what he was doing. And the danger of the Colossians was that they would rely rather on deductions of that specious reasoning than on what they had been taught by their Christian teachers. So they were being taught inside the church principles of Christianity. And there were people who came into the church and tried to teach a different philosophy about who and what God was and whether or not Christ was God. And they were apparently being somewhat successful because they were eloquent and loquacious and good speakers. But they didn't have any truth in what they were saying. So we drop down to verse 8 of Colossians 2. It says, beware, watch out for any man spoiling you through the Jewish religion. No, it doesn't say that. Any man spoiling you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. It's leading up to the point where he says, therefore, this is what's going on. There are people who are apostate, who don't have any connection to God whatsoever. They are coming into the church and they are deceiving people in the church. He says, beware of those people. Beware lest they spoil you through what? Not through unclean food or, the keeping of the holy days and the Sabbath day. That's not what's happening. Jews are not spoiling the rest of the congregation because of those things. They are being spoiled because of philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world, which weren't in the church and not after Christ. Here's the observation that can be drawn from that. Not that Paul is talking about the Jews spoiling the church, but that the Greek philosophers and those sorts were apparently beguiling the people in the church with enticing words which were not of Christ. And so Paul does a thorough job. By the time you get to verse 8, he has done a thorough job of calling out these people and putting the blame on the people and the philosophies of this world. Philosophers, Gnostics, the men of this world. But he does not say anything which can be indicative of the fact that he is putting the blame on the Jews. Okay, let's move on. Point number three in my notes talks about meat and drink. Now you remember when we looked at that as one of the issues that the people who were wrestling the scriptures just kind of ignored. It was one of the things was drink. They seemed to feel, oh well, the Jews are condemning the Gentiles because they ate pork or they ate shellfish or they ate unclean food. But they ignore that meat and drink go together there. And by the way, there are two words. One is for food, and it doesn't mean, this word meat here doesn't mean, does not mean meat as we understand meat. It means food. You know, it was just the word brosis, B-R-O-S-I-S, Greek word which means food, not just beef or lamb or, you know, the kind of things that we would see as being meat. It meant meat, as any and all food that you eat. Brosis. Let no man judge you and what you're eating. That's really what it's saying here. Not in clean and unclean meat, but don't let anybody condemn you or bully you because you are eating unclean food, because they weren't. They were not. And they would have understood that at this point. They're just eating normally as they would. Or in drink. That's kind of an interesting one. Well, food is brosis, and drink is posis. Brosis and posis. Brosis means food, all food. Not necessarily whether it's clean or unclean or even meat at all, as we would understand meat. We ate steak last night at our house. The Holloways came over and we ate food as well. We ate brosis from the garden. We had bean brosis and we had squash brosis and we had bread brosis. We had all kinds of different things in our diet. Those were foods that we ate. That was our meat last night, as they would look at this word. That was our brosis. And posis was something to drink. Brosis and posis. And Paul is saying, don't put up with condemnation from men inside or outside the church because you are eating food on the Sabbath. It's when they were eating the food that was a problem. They were being taught by people inside the church that all matter is evil. Those were Gnostics. And if we do something to please our physical body, then we are offending God because all matter is evil. That's what they believed, and that's what they were teaching. And so when it says brosis and posis, meat and drink, it means you should not either eat nor drink on the Sabbath day. That's what they were being taught. Let no man judge you because of eating and drinking on the Sabbath day. As the Gentiles considered it, you should have been fasting. We had an individual who came to services, I don't know, must have been 20 years ago now, anyway, in Elmira, and he believed that he had to fast on the Sabbath day. And we tried to tell him that wasn't necessary, but he wouldn't listen to us. But that's you know, if you don't read into their meat and drink, you don't understand, first of all, that it's talking about food and anything to drink. No brosis, no posis. No food, no drink. And they were saying on the Sabbath day, because of all days, the Sabbath day, not only the Sabbath day, but the holy days, and even the new moons, they were saying, were days when you should fast. Because that's how you please God. When actually the fact is that we please God by enjoying the Sabbath day. We're going to be eating back here in a little bit, and we're going to eat very well. And you know, in Leviticus 23, you know what it calls the Moeds there? Behold, it says, Moses say to the people, these are my Moeds. These are my, as translated, feasts. What's a feast? A feast is a time when we enjoy food. But obvious here that they were teaching the people that they had to fast on these occasions in order to please God. In general, all of the Gnostics believed, but especially the Stoics, one group of Gnostics, felt that all physical matter was evil. And so, that's one of the two major branches of Gnosticism. Deny yourself any pleasure. Do not allow yourself to have any pleasure. And so that was that branch of the Gnostics. You still see some of that going on in the Middle East, when the Muslim occasion of Ramadan comes along, there are certain groups of Gnostics there who take chains and beat themselves with chains because they think that's the way to please God. It's kind of a bizarre event. That's one branch of Gnosticism. The other branch of Gnosticism also believes that all matter is evil, but they say it's impossible for us to please God because we are physical and physical things are offensive to God. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, and never mind trying to please God. You can't anyway. So those are the two branches of Gnosticism. That libertine group doesn't concern us in this sermon at all. Holy day, new moon, or Sabbath day, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. There's a parallel sentence structure here. The first one is meat or drink. That's fasting on God's Moeds. And we might say God considers them to be days of feasting and pleasure, not to be days of punishment, where we punish ourselves because we are physical. It is not stated here directly, but it's just built on the understanding that was already being taught in the church in Colossae. Don't let any man condemn you in meat or in drink. That's the first thing. Second thing is in respect of a holy day, new moon, or the Sabbath day. And in particular, that would be meat and drink on those days that they were being told not to do. Strongly implied that they are keeping these occasions, otherwise this instruction wouldn't be necessary, which the main body of that church in Colossae was keeping. There is a kind of bullying because the Colossians are keeping the occasions commanded in Leviticus 23. But here, the big dog, that's Paul, has taken a big bite out of the Gnostics who were teaching that heresy in the church at Colossae. Took a bite out of the philosophers, the Gnostics, the principalities and powers and traditions of men and the rudiments of this world. Do you see how you have to have that information in Colossians chapter 2 to even read verses 16 and 17? Because if you don't understand that, you'll be convinced that, yeah, the Jews were messing up the church, especially if you already don't think you need to do those things. Then he goes on to say, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, I brought that into the introduction to the sermon because I ask you where you would go to show that the Sabbath day, the holy days, the new moons, and those different occasions are prophetic. And that's what it says here, doesn't it? It says these are a shadow of things to come. A shadow which is to come is prophetic. It isn't the thing itself, you know, but it is an indicator of what's going to happen. And God has given us those occasions because they outline His plan for all of mankind, for His church, for us, and for all of mankind. I'll give you one example of that. I'm not going to try and give you examples of all things, but I'm going to give you one example. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It says here, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Talking about the day of trumpets, seeing the day of trumpets fulfilled. The trumpet is blown, and this happens. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Okay, so we know that it's telling us that those occasions are shadows of things which are to come. How do we know that the holy days picture the events of the plan of God? Well, here is a scripture which clearly says that's the case. We are to keep these occasions because they reveal to us from God Himself what and how He will carry out His plan. And then we come to the last part of the sentence. And here, I just put down in my notes, Paul would not get a high grade in writing as a result of what he's done here. Because even Peter says he writes many things hard to be understood. And here's one reason he says that. He starts out a sentence, and then he puts in three parentheticals before he comes back and completes the sentence. The sentence is broken up by quite a bit before the conclusion to the sentence is made. Sentence starts out, "Do not let any man judge you or condemn you," might be a better translation. Do not let any person condemn you. And then he puts in three parentheticals. The first parenthetical, I put down here, fasting, observing the holy occasions, and prophetic shadows. That gets stuck in after the first phraseology of the sentence. After he's gone through fasting, number one, observing the holy occasions, number two, and shadows which are to come, number three, he's put those three parentheticals in the middle of his sentence, and then he goes back to complete the sentence. Most people who read that don't connect the first part of the sentence up with the last part of the sentence. But that's what he's done. That's what he's done. He inserted three parentheticals in the middle of his sentence. One about fasting, one about observing the holy occasions, and the third one about prophetic shadows. Then he returns to the main sentence and concludes that sentence. But most of us, this construction is quite hard to follow. As Peter says, Paul writes many things hard to be understood. The conclusion of the sentence is, after you've got the three parentheticals in there, but the body, and it's erroneously put in there, is of Christ. It should just read, but the body of Christ. Here, let's connect the two parts of the sentence together. Let no man judge you, but the body of Christ. In other words, these philosophers, these Gnostics, the powers of the world, probably referring to governmental powers, who were condemning those people for what they were practicing, he says, don't let them do anything to gain validity for what you're doing. Don't let them judge you, but the body of Christ. And that should maybe have been written if Paul was trying to establish clarity here, but let the body of Christ be your judge. If the body of Christ is their judge, they will not be feeling obligated to fast on the Sabbath day. They will not be intimidated to stop keeping the holy occasions of Leviticus 23. And they will not be kept from recognizing that those holy occasions are prophetic shadows. Shadows of things to come. So that's the way the sentence should read. Let no man therefore judge you, but let the body of Christ, let the church of Christ be your judge. Here's my conclusion. And this is, I wrote a paraphrase of what Paul said here because I could understand my paraphrase better than I could understand his original statement. So I paraphrased, written in words that I could understand, what I understand Paul to be saying. the information proceed that Paul gives about these two verses of Scripture proceeds through chapter 2 and gets to the word therefore. You remember we talked about the importance of the word therefore. All of the things that go before it lead to a conclusion. The conclusion is what is found in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, do not let any man judge you. Do not let the philosophers, the Gnostics, the principalities and powers, and the men of this present evil world judge you. Do not allow them to make the Sabbath day of God a time of discomfort by fasting on every Sabbath day as if that would be pleasing to God in meat or in drink. The translated text in Leviticus 23 calls the Sabbath day and the holy days feast days. These are days of special delight and especially delightful in eating with the possibility there could be at some point the church calls an occasional fast on the Sabbath. But men condemned Christians in the Colossae church because they would not fast every Sabbath day. These same men condemned them because they kept the Sabbath day, the new moons, and the holy days. Verse 17. We are to continue to keep the occasions listed above because they are prophetic shadows of God's plan for us. Trumpets and atonement, as well as all of the other holy days. We are to be judged by Christ's church, not by the philosophers, the Gnostics, principalities and powers, nor by the men of this world. Call them the bullies. One of the questions we posed at the beginning of this sermon, where do we get the notion that holy occasions are prophetic? The answer to that question is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Let the body of Christ be your judge.